Friends, we'd like you just to turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Again, I want to read just a few verses in the middle of the chapter. It's Ephesians chapter 5. We're reading from verse 15. We know that this letter is written to the church at Ephesus, and it's a wonderful letter that's filled with great encouragement and challenge to the heart of the believer. In these verses, we read verse 15, "Look carefully then on how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for our time of worship this morning, for the reading of your own holy word. Now, Lord, as we come to meditate upon its truths again, do help us. Father, we feel so weak. As we stand before the people, we feel this great sense of inability. And so we look to you, Father, because we know our strength comes from the Lord. As we listen, we feel that same sense of weakness. Oh, Father, may the Spirit of God teach us all, and that the book, the Word of God, might live to our souls again this morning. And we once more ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now this morning, folk, I want to continue as we have been thinking about the church. When I set out to do this short series, I didn't expect it to be as long as it has turned out. But I do... Seek the face of God, to seek the mind of God regarding what I should preach on, and I trust that I know in some manner the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God. And as we have been thinking about the church last couple of weeks ago, we thought about what the Spirit of God was saying here when it says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but keep on being filled with the Spirit." We were thinking about what exactly that meant, to be filled with the Spirit. And we saw very clearly from God's word that it is something that's biblical, something that has been greatly abused, but is biblical. Very clearly, the word of God teaches God's people that we should keep on being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not some sort of once for all experience. It's a life experience in the life of every believer. And so we have considered that together. I want us to go on this morning now and to look at the church at worship. The church at worship. Now, so much has been written about this subject of worship. I know that in my lifetime, there has been more written in this last 10 or 15 years about worship than I have seen probably in all my life. Sadly, a lot that has been written about worship has brought about much confusion, and that is very, very sad. And of course, we can be sure of this, folk, can't we? That the enemy will be sure to attack doctrines that are of great importance, and the old enemy of men's souls, the devil, will seek to attack those great doctrines with great venom. And so as a result of that, we will find discussion and debate and argument around great subjects such as this. And as I say, we can expect that. For example, if we look at an enemy who wants to defeat their enemy, what do? They concentrate on the key strongholds, so that if they can topple those, then they are pretty sure that the battle will go their way. If they can knock them out, then the rest will be sure to tumble. And this has always been the strategy of the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. The enemy has always sought to attack the church, that many of the very important, fundamental biblical doctrines. And so we have seen down through history and in our lifetime how he has attacked the Word of God, how he has attacked the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that people become extremely confused to what this gospel is all about. There has been so often he has attacked the Lord Jesus Christ regarding his deity and his unity of the Godhead, and attacked, of course, the Trinity. And one of the subjects that he has greatly attacked in recent days has been the life and the function of the Church of Jesus Christ. The life and the function of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, our subject is the church and worship. This one area that has been greatly attacked, and which in the minds of many is so confusing. If there ever was a time when we needed to get back to the inspired Word of God on this subject, it is surely today. We need to. We need to, brothers and sisters, know what God's Word teaches us about our worship of God. What does this word worship mean? Well, it means homage. It means honor and reverence. It means to venerate, to bow before. It means to praise. It means to exalt. It means to glorify the one true and living God. And it stems from the heart that is filled with love and devotion to God. It stems from a heart that is filled with love and devotion to that God. We will not be able to worship God if we don't love Him, if we are not a people who are devoted to Him. It will just be some form of religious exercise that we go through week after week, unless our hearts are set on God and we love Him, or not as we would like to love Him, but we long to love Him with a perfect love. We call our Sunday services worship services. Now, we don't do that by accident. We don't do that by tradition. We do that because we are absolutely convinced that whenever we come to meet here on a Lord's Day morning, or at a prayer meeting, or at a Bible study, or whatever, we are gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're gathered to worship this great God that we reverence and love and respect and delight in. So those who do not know Him, who do not love Him, who do not care for Him, will just not understand what we are trying to do. Why do we gather for worship? Because that is what we are meant to do. And so as we gather, we worship this one true and living God, this God of Holy Scripture, this God who has made Himself known to us, this God who has saved us by His sovereign grace, this God who reigns and rules, and this God who is going to rule and reign in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. This is what we do. We worship. And this is who we worship. This God that we find in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now I want to look at this great subject as we find it in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. You will appreciate, won't you, that the subject on its own is a subject that we could take up and for the next week and months ahead could continue to think about it. I'm not going to do that. But I want us to see here in this passage what the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, is teaching us about worship, just in this very, very small passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. Please look at it again. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Question has been asked, is the Holy Spirit teaching us here about worship? Well, some will say no, but I cannot understand how they should say no, because it is very clear in what we have read. I want us to note three fundamental truths that emerge, just three fundamental truths that emerge from this text about worship. I want us to note that it teaches us from where our worship is derived. Secondly, how our worship is to be declared or expressed. And thirdly, to whom our worship is to be directed. It really is very simple. Very simple headings. And I trust you're able to follow them. Firstly, then, we want to think about from where our worship is derived, where it comes from. Note again the text. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Now, I want you to see, first of all, here that all true worship has its origins in and through the Holy Spirit. Last time, when we looked at this passage, we thought of that statement, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I cannot emphasize this truth too much. I don't think anybody can emphasize this truth too much. We need to be a people who are continuing being filled with the Spirit of God. Not only in our worship, but also in our homes, in our place of employment, on a sports field, or wherever we might be. We have got to be a people who are looking for the leading and guiding on the Spirit of God to deal with any and every situation that we find ourselves in. The idea of worshiping without the Holy Spirit's help is surely foolishness in the extreme. Why is it that so often so-called worship services are as dead as a doornail? Why is it that they are so boring? Because, my dear friends, the very person who is bored is seeking to be understand in the light of their own intellect, and the preacher is doing the same. If we are going to know what true worship is, then we must be a people who continually are aided in our worship by the third person of the Trinity. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3, we read these words, "For we are not the circumcision who worship who worship by the Spirit of God and glory of Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh." We are the circumcision who worshiped by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. You see, as we come to think about worship, we recognize that we, as we have already said, have come to worship this one true and living God. And to do that, we are guided and we're led by the Spirit of God. We can see that in so many texts. In Jude chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, "But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. praying how? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't know how to worship as we ought. We don't know how to sing praises to God as we ought. We don't hear the word of God as we ought, apart from the leading and guiding of the Spirit of God. We don't know how to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans too deep for words. Jesus promised, this is what He said, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And so, all true and acceptable worship stems from the Holy Spirit. All true and acceptable worship is that which stems from the Holy Spirit. In recent days, I have been so delighted that now, because of the building the way that it is, we can gather early in this back room here to pray. And if you had been there this morning and listening to the men and women as they prayed, you would have heard them all praying that God might be amongst us, that God may anoint the preacher and equip the listeners to hear. And really what we are praying is that the Spirit of the living God might fall afresh on us, that the Spirit of the living God might anoint the preacher in his preaching and enable the people in their hearing. Oh, my dear friends, that's a truth that the devil hates with a holy hatred, or a devilish hatred. The question then arises, of course, are we then simply robots programmed by the Holy Spirit? That's a good question, I think. Are we robots programmed by the Holy Spirit? Is it a matter of letting go and letting God? I don't think so. Look at Ephesians again, 5:19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, or with your heart, making melody to the Lord with your heart. We, as those born of God and who truly worship God, do so not in some robotical manner. We are intelligent beings. God has given to us a heart and a mind to understand and comprehend. We are intelligent and understanding, and we need to be intelligent and understanding in our worship of God. The Lord is not the author of confusion. You remember what Paul said to the Corinthian church, who were meeting and their worship services were a mess. He said, such things are going on. that if an outsider come in and had a look, he'll simply declare you're mad. My dear friends, as we come to worship God, we worship Him intelligently from our heart, as we are being directed by the Holy Spirit. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we read, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here." He's speaking to the woman at the well, that adulterous woman. And he's speaking to her in this manner. He says, "The hour is coming," because she said, you know, you Jews that said in Jerusalem is the place that we worship. We Samaritans said, no, it's here that we should worship. And Jesus said, "The hour is coming and is now here, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and we are called to worship Him in our spirits, as we are guided by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit enables our spirit as intelligently. We worship the one that we love and the one we long to praise and glorify. Paul, addressing the Corinthian church with all their confusion, seeks to help them, especially in the whole area of speaking in tongues. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 14 and 15. "What am I to do?" he says. "I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also." Paul says, my praying, my praising, my singing, and my worship is not mindless. It is intelligent. It is that is prompted by the Holy Spirit. But it is me who is worshiping and praying and praising God. You see, I think that the let go and let God thing has brought about enormous confusion to people. So we see here, don't we? And I just touch on it. We see here where worship is derived from the heart of the worshiper, as he worships with the wisdom and aid and help of the blessed Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing that is. If we understand this aright, we will understand that the Spirit of the living God is in this place today. That the preacher who stands in the pulpit ought to be preaching not in his own wisdom, but in the power of the Spirit of God. The people who are listening with their minds and taking it to their hearts, as they are being taught by the Holy Spirit. I'm so saddened, really, that the person and work of the blessed Holy Spirit has become such a debatable, confused doctrine. You see what the devil does? He attacks that which he knows to be so vitally important to the life and ministry of the church, and the life and service of the believer. So here we see where this worship is derived. The Spirit of God aiding the hearts of the believers in their worship. Tell me the friends this morning as you sit here, please ask yourself the question, what is my frame of mind just now as I sit here? Am I sitting here, perhaps my mind is a million miles away, it's right through half of next week as to what I need to do or have to do? Or is your mind set in God? Is your listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word, through the singing of the songs, through the reading of Holy Scripture? Secondly, I want us to note in this text, and it's so much can be said of how our worship is declared, but as we see it here, are expressed. See what it says. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in the heart. Now he's speaking to the believers here, and he's saying, listen, this is what you ought to be doing as you gather together. You should be addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's not gathering for a sing-song. It's gathering together to worship God. And this is one way in which our worship is expressed. In psalms and hymns and spiritual song. It is expressed in a bursting forth of song that stems from the heart. A heart that's filled with thanksgiving and love. Can I say that again? It bursts forth in song that stems from the heart that's filled with thanksgiving and love to God as it's aided by the Spirit of God. In many ways, can I say this? Worship is the natural outcome of one who has been touched by the amazing grace of God. Someone who has been touched by the amazing grace of God. I love what the psalmist says in Psalms 40, verses 1 to 3, listen. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me, and he heard my cry. Isn't that lovely? He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. It's Irish, that, isn't it? And set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. You see what he says? He says, he drew me out from the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, or out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock. And that rock, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He set my feet upon a rock and making my steps secure. And then he says this in verse 3. Please note it. What else has he done? He has brought us out of the bog of sin. He has set our feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. He has established and secured our steps. And he has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many shall see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. You see, this is what the Lord does when he saves people. This is what he does in every occasion. Absolutely and completely, he brings us up out of the pit, out of the bog of sin. He puts us on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. He establishes our going and he fills our hearts and our mouth with song and praise to our God. Oh, my dear friends, do we know that? Do we know that sort of encounter with this one true and living God? Listen to the psalmist again in Psalm 95, verses 1, 2, then 6 and 7. Oh, come, he says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and we are the sheep of his hand. Hallelujah. Oh, my dear friends, that's what God does. That's what happens whenever the Spirit of God visits a dead, dark sinner. Psalm 104, verse 33 and 34. I could just go through the Psalms for the rest of the day. You know that. But look at Psalm 104, verse 33 and 34. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, listen. Can you identify with this? Please, listen. I'll read it again. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Is singing that which is part of her life? You know, some people say, I cannot sing. You know, there are some people who are tone deaf. And I realize that. I love singing. I have always loved singing. And sometimes as I speak to people who are tone deaf, they say, you know, I love singing, but I cannot sing. And I say, no, you're wrong, you can. God has put a song in your mouth. Even praise unto our God. My uncle Hugh, who pastored several churches for many, many years, greatly benefited from his preaching. Multitude of others did as well in Northern Ireland. But you know, he couldn't sing in tune. And whenever he would get up and he would announce a hymn and he would sing, and he would spring through the microphone. And as he would sing, you could see people sniggering. Some people were really feeling sorry for Hugh Orr. You know, one of the deacons said, "Mr. Orr, whenever you announce the hymn, would you stand back from the microphone?" He was happy to do that. Someone suggested perhaps he shouldn't sing, that he should just listen to the congregation singing. And he objected. He said, "Nobody will sing the songs of praise for me. I will sing them in tune or out of tune." My dear friends, there is no excuse when our hearts are filled with joy. I used to work in the building site, and I used to listen to some of the guys as they're working singing. And some of the smart Alex would say to him as he's singing, "Did you ever get any money for singing? Because if you did, you should give it back." They don't want them to sing. Oh, my dear friends, God's people are those who are filled with a sense of joy and thanksgiving and praise to God. It's not the only expression of worship, but it is something that, if it is real, springs from the heart filled with love and devotion to God. That's why singing very much part of the church. You know, we have great debates over what has been said here, if we're to sing in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I hope I don't disappoint you, but I'm not going near that. I'm simply telling you that we are to sing with psalms, and the book is full of psalms. Our hymn book is over 100 psalms in it. It's got hymns and spiritual songs. And that's only one hymn book. Praise God that he has put a new song in our mouth and in our hearts. Even praise unto our God. Now thirdly, and I think I've touched on this already, to whom should our worship be directed? Well, we need to note that firstly, it's always directed to God. Always directed to God. Addressing one another, he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Making melody, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord in your heart. Now you may say that's a very obvious conclusion to come to, Alfie. Everybody knows that. Yes, we may think we often know that, but often it is lost in many, many places where people gather supposedly to worship God in a worship service. And I have got to touch on that. You see, often as we come to worship our worship service, the eye is on the preacher. He's the actor on the stage. So our eye is on him. Or the eye is on the musicians. And whenever people are going out, they say how beautifully somebody has played that instrument, or that instrument, or that instrument. And that's sad, because hopefully the musicians were playing it to the glory of God. The eye can be on the singers. Or, not in this case, but in some cases, it can be on the architecture. I have been in beautiful cathedrals. And my dear friends, you can get so easily distracted. Even the style of song and music can become the center stage. And that's the tragedy. To whom is this worship directed? It's directed to the triune God. You know, worship is that which will carry on for eternity. You know, I have had people say to me, you know, I don't know where I really want to go to heaven, because it seems all they do in heaven is worship. Wow, that would be wonderful, wouldn't it? So many verses in Holy Scripture point us to that. Revelation 7, 9 to 12, please listen. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number. I love that text. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. Here they are, from all tribes and peoples and languages, all the colors of all the people who come from all the backgrounds that they have come from, but they have all been saved by the sovereign grace of God. From every tribe and from every nation, they are the elect of God that are gathered in one. And what are they doing? Standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They are clothed in white, and they have palm branches in their hands. Now look what they're doing. And they're crying out with a loud voice. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing round the throne and round the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne, and they worshiped God, and they cried, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and forever. Amen. Oh, my dear friends, you've got to see here that the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. You think we'll be in heaven debating the form of music? Or the songs that we should sing. Oh, my dear friends, that great multitude that no man can number. And those who have been tone deaf will no longer be tone deaf. That great multitude will join together with all the angelic beings. They will praise the triune God. So what we see here is something so amazing. But it's real. And this is what worship is all about. And this is how we're to do. What it seems to me we're doing down here in earth is we're practicing to do what we're going to do for eternity in heaven. And our worship and our praising of God. Now, my time is gone, but there was another point, and I'll just touch on that and maybe come back to it another time. Because there is something else in this text which I haven't touched. And I'm sure you've noticed. It says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. Addressing one another. I haven't time to enlarge on that. But really, in a nutshell, what is being said just here? I ask the question this morning, do we do that? As we are here this morning, do we do that? Are we addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Well, we ought to, because that's what the Bible said we should be doing. As we worshiping the triune God, we should be addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Let me say this, my dear friends. Our corporate worship in spirit and with the aid of the Holy Spirit will have a profound effect upon each other. Will have a profound effect upon each other. How often have you sat in church, sat in a place of worship? They've started to sing. I can think of some of the times when it seemed as though I had already entered heaven. I remember being in England on one occasion at a conference. I think it was the Kerry Conference. And on the Sunday, we went down to a Presbyterian church to sing and to listen to Al Martin preach. That Presbyterian church was Sam singing only, and they had no music. Man got up to the front and did his thing, and we all started to sing. My dear friends, the hair rose in the back of my neck as I listened to that congregation of people raise their voice to God and praise. The power and presence of the Holy Spirit was there. And as we sung, we were singing to God and we were singing to each other, and glory filled the place. A local church worshiping in the power of the Holy Spirit brings great glory to God and great blessing and encouragement to God's people. And my friends, that's my dream for South City Church. I know the devil will do everything he can to destroy that dream. And I trust it's not just your dream and my dream, but our prayer. That this place may be a place where people come in and they go away thinking and saying, do you see that place? Do you see that people? God is truly amongst them. And the glory and honor and praise will be brought to God. I almost think that we should finish by singing, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. My great Redeemer's praise. That's touching the tip of the iceberg of the great subject of the church at worship. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth. Father, forgive us for the times and the many times that we have come to church and our minds have been a million miles away. and our worship. We have not been in a frame of mind to worship. And as we have sat, our thoughts have gone to the preacher and to the things that go on around us, but not to you. Oh, forgive us, Lord. Help us, we pray. Help us to worship you as we ought, to glorify your name. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.